After the events that took place in Charlottesville, Virginia last weekend, many voices in our country have rightfully cried out for an end to the white supremacist movement, the neo-Nazis, and the alt-right. Thankfully, many leaders in our country were quick to condemn the racially motivated violence. Thankfully, many leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ have been quick to reaffirm the evil and even demonic nature of racism, reminding us, the Church, that any form of racial superiority is anti-gospel. Because, as we just heard from Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus died. One of the purposes of His death was to break down the ethnic walls of hostility that exist between races and create a new people, a new race, if you will, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and made one person, one new man in Christ. So racism is anti-gospel and it's demonic. I think that needs to be said clearly because Christ came to break it down and destroy it. Division, dissension, strife, animosity over race is nothing new. Unfortunately, it's always found its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. Even the early church struggled to come to terms with the idea that God had sent Christ to save both Jews and Gentiles. You see, the early church was almost all Jewish, was almost completely Jewish until Stephen was martyred. We read about and studied in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is martyred, and then the church begins to flee out of the city of Jerusalem and scatter across Palestine, Judea, going into less Jewish areas. Some of the early Christians, those early Christians, started preaching the gospel in different cities, and some of them ended up in a city called Antioch. In this city called Antioch, they spoke to Jews first. They definitely spoke to Jews first, it says. But then they also spoke to Greeks. They took the message of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles. They broke from the norm and engaged people who were different from them. In Acts 11, Luke tells us that when they did, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now Antioch, you might remember from several weeks ago, Antioch was the third largest city in the world at that time. Antioch was a massive place behind only Rome and Alexandria. It was a cosmopolitan city, a place where people from lots of cultures rubbed shoulders, maybe soldiers too. It was a very diverse city. It was a huge city made up of people from all over the Roman Empire, different religious backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different skin colors. By the way, it reminds me a lot of Dallas, Texas, much like our city. By the way, I'm curious. I want to do a little interactive portion of the program here. How many of you were born in Dallas, Texas? Just lift your hand. You were born in Dallas, Texas. How many were born in Texas, just Texas in general? Put your hands down if you were born in Dallas, okay? Each question is different. So Dallas again, okay, then Texas in general, okay? The United States, okay. Another country, a place other than the USA. Amen. Praise God. So even in our small congregation, we have quite the diversity of where we are from, much like Antioch. We live in a place much like Antioch. This means for us, there's great opportunity for the power of the gospel to be on display as its power is seen in bringing people together who have nothing in common but Jesus Christ. It also means that the church, perhaps even our church, will be tempted with the age-old sin of thinking that people unlike us are inferior to us. People who weren't born in Dallas or aren't Texans are somehow inferior to us. May it not be so. This, of course, would only create division in the church, and it would hinder the mission of the church to reach this area, and the church would not flourish. The church in Antioch flourished, however. This church flourished. It was full of people from all backgrounds. The Lord was working powerfully there. It became Paul and Barnabas' home church. You know, the preaching had to be good if the Apostle Paul was a member of the church, you know? So the church was flourishing. Paul and Barnabas were there. The church was worshiping the Lord one day, and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to the church that they should send out Paul and Barnabas and send them to the nations, send them to places where the gospel had never been. The church obeyed, and these men went to new regions with the gospel, facing severe persecution, planting, strengthening churches as they went. We studied this in Acts 14 several weeks ago. At the end of Acts 14, we saw Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch, their home church, and they give a report. Much as we've done when our missionaries come back to us, we hear a report. We want to hear what God did in them and through them. So that's what Paul and Barnabas did at the end of Acts 14. They come back and give a report about all that God did through them. The Lord was using this church to do great and awesome things. But in Acts 15, our text for this morning, we're going to see that the church in Antioch was confronted with a serious issue. The church in Antioch was confronted with this issue that threatened to undermine the integrity of the gospel and divide the church. I want to go through this text piece by piece and show you how this problem unfolds and what they do about it. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. 15:1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Some men came up to Antioch, were preaching that Gentiles needed to keep the law of Moses and be saved. Gentiles needed to keep the law of Moses and be saved. Now, the church had Jews and Gentiles in it. It was probably predominantly Gentile, but there were some Jews there, and some other Jews show up and say, "Hey, you Gentiles need to start observing the law of Moses and be circumcised, or you won't be saved." This is a massive issue. Why? Why is this an important issue? The end of verse 1. Unless you do this, you cannot be what? Saved. These people are saying you have to do this to be saved. This is a huge issue because it concerns how someone enters into a right relationship with God. It concerns how someone escapes hell and enters heaven. It concerns our eternal destiny. So this is a massive issue. This is why in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, it said, had no small dissension and debate with them. This was an issue worth fighting over. Paul and Barnabas could not let this teaching stand. They took these guys to task immediately. You see, the way someone is justified or made right before God is the most important issue for the church to get right. Let me say that again. The way someone is made right before God is the most important issue for the church, our church, and the church at large to get right. If we get that wrong, then people's souls are at stake. This is why Martin Luther, over 500 years ago this year actually, many others besides him, begin to break away from the Roman Catholic Church because they were saying that you were justified through Christ and the sacraments. In other words, it was Christ who saved you and the church as you did the Lord's Supper, as you were baptized, as you paid alms or whatever. You had to do these things and have Christ to be right with God. Martin Luther and many others came along and staked their life on the truth that says, no, you're not justified before God except through faith in Christ. Period. Period. If the church gets this wrong, people's souls are lost. If the gospel is, Romans 1:16, the power of God for salvation, then we have to get the gospel right for people to be saved by it. The church knows that, and so they send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem because this is a life and death issue. Now notice in verse 5, even there they're confronted. It says, those who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. It's necessary, they said. You have to do this. This false teaching was everywhere. It was in Jerusalem. It was going up to Antioch. It had to be addressed. And now notice what happens next in verse 6. The Apostle Peter steps in like a man and says what is true. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter stands up and says, the gospel of grace is the only gospel. The only way our hearts are cleansed is through faith in Christ. And being cleansed was a huge deal in the Jewish mind. Unclean and clean was the way they lived. It's the way they saw everything. He just said the only way you're cleansed is when your heart is made new through faith. So forget all the law keeping and the food laws and the rituals. Forget all of that. The only way you're going to be clean, the only way you're going to be right before God is by faith. And by the way, it's at the heart level. Do you notice that? Verse 9. Cleansed their hearts by faith. Some of us start with a faith that's merely intellectual. We believe the facts about Jesus. Yeah, we say Jesus died, He rose, whatever. But our hearts have not embraced the fullness of what that means. Our hearts have to be cleansed by faith. Peter reminds them how God had told him that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Salvation was by grace through faith, not through the law. Now, Peter had already reported this to the church back in Acts 11. So he's simply retelling the church what he'd already told them. Now, this is instructive for us. That means that it's okay to tell you the gospel again and again and again and again and again and again because you and I are prone to forget it. That God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. That the gospel is the gospel of grace through faith. People are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, period. He'd already shared this with them several chapters before. He stands up and declares it again. Now notice what happens next. James stands up and affirms Peter, and he adds even another reason why the Gentiles must be included. Look at verse 12. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that's Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Now, do you remember who James is? This is not James, James, one of the disciples. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This was the James who was skeptical about the identity of his half-brother during his earthly ministry. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to James, and James was radically converted. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. In fact, like Peter, when James spoke, people listened. He affirms Peter. He said, "Peter got it right, guys." And then he adds something very important. He says, "The Gentiles, by including the Gentiles, by saving the Gentiles, God was fulfilling his plan that had been in place all the time." He quotes a passage from the prophet Amos to make the point that God's plan was always to include Gentiles under David's tent. Now, King David is, of course, the one that God promised to set on the throne of Israel forever. And so his tent was the tent of God's kingdom. And under his tent, Amos said, would be the Jews and the Gentiles who are called by my name. So James just points this out. He basically says, "Hey, guys, have you read your Bible? Hey, Jewish people, have you read your Bible? One of our own prophets says that under David's tent there would be the nations, the Gentiles would be there. There would be a new people called by God's name, and it's made up of Jews and Gentiles." Now, James's decision is that the Gentiles must therefore not be required to keep the law of Moses. They must not be required to become Jewish. Now, in verse 20, you might have noticed that he does ask they keep themselves free from obvious sinful things like sexual immorality and idol worship. They should avoid eating meat that had been offered to idols, from which the blood was not usually drained properly. They should take a much higher standard concerning sexual relations than the one adopted by most of Gentiles. James is saying not that you have to do these things to be saved. He's saying that if you are saved, your life will begin to reflect the holiness of God. In other words, you must not keep living the way you've always lived. That's why he adds those requirements there in verse 20. Verse 22 and following, the apostles send their decision back to Antioch. Notice verse 22. "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: 'The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So the apostles send their decision via letter back to Antioch. They admit that they did not send these false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Therefore, they don't endorse their message. They acknowledge that the Holy Spirit has led them to uphold the gospel of salvation through grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone, and that Christians should live in ways different from the world. So James stands up and gives the church in Jerusalem his thoughts after Peter had done the same, and then they put it all in writing. They write an email to the church back in Antioch, and they say, here's our decision. And I love that it said this is what the Holy Spirit led us to. This wasn't James and Peter kind of just doing what they felt like was the easiest thing to do or the best thing to do. The Holy Spirit of God was intricately involved in this process of protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how the church in Antioch responds in verse 30 and 31. When they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they what? They rejoiced because of its encouragement. Why would this church rejoice? Think about it for a moment. They rejoiced. They rejoiced because of the encouragement this letter brought. By the decision of the apostles, they rejoiced because the gospel of grace is something to rejoice over. As long as you think you will be saved by what you do, you'll never be able to truly rejoice. In other words, there's no freedom in keeping the law because you can't keep the law, right? You can't do it. You can't be good enough to get into God's presence. You just can't. So you're never going to have true, abiding, deep-seated joy. But when they hear that the gospel is only by grace, not by works of the law, they what? They rejoice. They're happy. They're glad. They're encouraged. They're built up. They're strengthened because they know that the gospel of grace is the true gospel. And these men who had come preaching to them this false gospel were wrong. I wonder if you ever rejoice over the gospel of grace. Again, that hymn we just sang. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Does that do anything to you? That all of your sin is taken away in Christ? All of it. All of it. The deepest, darkest, most wicked things that no one else knows about, gone through faith in Christ. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, taken away through faith in Christ, Christ alone. So this church in Antioch was confronted with a serious issue. It was an issue that threatened to undermine the integrity of the gospel of grace. It also threatened to divide the church. It was a theological issue because it concerned how someone comes into a right relationship with God. The integrity of the gospel of grace alone through faith alone was at stake. If God saves people through the law, then why did Jesus even die? I had a conversation at Jack's funeral yesterday with the sweetest woman who goes to the Unity Church of Dallas, a universalist church. And all that means is, and she said this, all that means is that all paths are the same. And this is not new. This is the air we breathe in America. All religions are the same, right? Which is, by the way, one of the most offensive things you can say to someone in any religion. You guys are all the same. It's all the same. There's no real difference between Hinduism and Christianity. Oh, that's really offensive and illogical. And one of the points that brought up just briefly and gently was the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was one of the most remarkable things that's ever happened. Why on earth would he have to die if everybody's the same, if all religions are the same? Why did he die? Why the unnecessary slaughter of the Son of God if all religions are the same? If we're saved by any other means than through Christ and Christ alone, then why did he die? Why did he die? So it was a theological issue there in the church of Antioch. But I want to begin to close by also pointing out that it was an ethnic issue, coming full circle to where we began. You see, these false teachers came in and they said that the Gentiles needed to become like Jews to be saved. They needed to become like Jews to be truly loved by God. They were using ethnicity to divide the church. They were saying to a predominantly Gentile church that Jewishness was better than Gentileness. They were creating division in the church over the question of one's ethnic origins. They were saying that the church needed to minimize and even replace any ethnic distinctions. Because these Jewish false teachers, their ethnic group was superior to all others. And so all the Gentiles needed to become like them because they were superior to every other race, which sounds a lot like the chants that were coming out of Charlottesville last weekend. This elevating of a certain race or ethnicity over all others is evil and anti-gospel. And it's not new. The foundational reason why Christians should be quick to condemn racism and ethnocentrism of every kind is because of what the Apostle James said there by quoting the prophet Amos. God has always intended to make one people from all the peoples. God's plan has always been for the nations. God's plan has always been for all ethnic groups. So to elevate one ethnic group above another is going contrary to what God has always planned. God's plan from the beginning was to use one nation, Israel, to bless all the nations. The Jewish Messiah, Jesus, came and he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death we deserve. He rose from the grave in order to redeem or save a people from all the ethnic groups on the earth. Therefore, the only color that matters in God's economy is red, the red blood of His precious Son that was spilled for undeserving sinners of every color. I want to close with this final challenge. If you think you're better than someone because of the color of your skin, you are blind to a glaring reality. Not only have you missed the point theologically of what God is doing in the gospel, but you're blind to a most basic reality. You or I had nothing to do with the color of skin we were born with. Nothing. So to boast in it is foolish and ignorant. And it's sad because it happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? We'll do it subtly, right? Real subtly. Well, we just don't talk to people that aren't like us. And when we see people who are a different skin color, we have all these assumptions we immediately lob at them before we even get to know them for a second. We assume all these things because of their skin color. May it not be so in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ died to break down that dividing wall of hostility. So the apostles in the church, they confronted the theological, the ethnic issue that was at stake or that was taking place in Antioch, because the gospel was at stake. May we also be willing to confront anything that hinders the integrity of the gospel. The color of carpet, the style of music is not worth fighting over. I don't have time for that. Sorry. Go see someone else. But the integrity of the gospel is worth fighting over. And the gospel says that Christ died for all peoples. In fact, to make one people out of all peoples. So may God lead us to repentance for thinking we're better than other ethnic groups. May He show off His power here at our church, Preston Highlands Baptist Church, by creating genuine unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ despite our ethnic diversity. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would please help us to see any seed or residue of racism that's in our hearts. Maybe some of us think, well, you know, we're not like those skinheads, and so we're okay. But in far more subtle ways, we tend to elevate ourselves, making ourselves superior, at least in our own minds, making ourselves superior to others who are different than us. And God, You are not fooled. You see everything. You know everything. You know our hearts. I pray that You would break our hearts for any sin in our life, whether sin of racism or anything, Father. This morning, I pray You would break our hearts for sin in our life and remind us of the great gospel of grace, that in Jesus we have received grace upon grace, never-ending waves of grace to cover all of our sinfulness. So may that lead us to be honest about our sin. Help us to stop hiding and making excuses. I pray that we would be honest about our sin before You. And Your word says if we confess our sin, You are faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that You would do that in this room this morning. And I pray that as we think about this last song, that it would be true, it would ring true in our hearts, that the only thing we have is Jesus Christ. We have loved ones that we love dearly, and even when we lose loved ones, may we say with all the strength we have, all I have is Christ. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is fading. And everything else will ultimately disappoint. May Christ be all in our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, All I Have is Christ.